Could open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. And always if I comment about a clock being done and I preach long, it's always up the next week like a reminder. You better keep her down. But I'm excited this morning to talk about the man that was possessed with demons over in the Gadarenes. And so I think there's a lot we can learn from this. Last week, we saw Jesus' power over his creation. And we know by him, all things were created. Jesus created all things, and so obviously he had the power over the wind and the waves. And we talked about fear, and that what time we are afraid, we should put our trust in our Lord and Savior. We need to remember in what time that we are afraid, what manner of Lord we serve. That even the wind and the sea obey him. And today we're going to see that even the demons, even those dark spiritual forces in this world, even they obey Jesus. Now, Jesus is the one that told the disciples to get in the boat and let's cross the Sea of Galilee, go to the other side. And while they were on that trip, that's when the storm came. Why did Jesus want to go over to the other side? Today we're going to see that. We're going to see that he had an appointment with a man that needed a Savior. He had an appointment with a town that needed a Savior. But we're going to see, unfortunately, a group of people that chose swine over a Savior. Let's read in Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. It says, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about them besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, pray that we could learn from this account of this Your Son showing His power over the devil and his angels. Lord, I thank You that the one that's in us is greater than the one that's in the world. And that we can trust in You. We can have no fear of those dark forces either. Lord, I pray that we also could be on guard to not be like the people of the Gadarenes and to care more about swine than they do about a Savior. And I ask that we each could leave here and to have the same attitude that this man had who went and published throughout the whole region what things Jesus had done for him and was obedient to Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be obedient followers of Your Son and to faithfully carry out what You tell us to do. Lord, I pray that You'd be with me as I preach and that all of us as we hear, give us ears to hear this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So Jesus in verse 22, let's begin in Luke 8 verse 22. This is last week, but in verse 22 it says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he, Jesus, went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth." So why would he go to the other side of the lake? We can just see in verse 19 that his mom and his brothers came to him, and they couldn't even get to Jesus. It says in verse 19 they could not come at him for the press. I mean, it was just people all around him. People were enthralled with his teaching, with his healing. People wanted to hear more of Jesus on this side of the lake, but Jesus said, let's get in the lake
and launch forth and go to the other side. We see why in verse 27. When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man. But Jesus, he knew this man would be here to meet him. Right? Jesus knew who this man was. Jesus knew this man's whole history without ever having met him in the flesh. We never read of Jesus being on the other side over here. But Jesus knew, just like Jesus in John chapter 1, when Philip went and found his brother Nathanael and told him, come see Jesus, which is the Messiah. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And as Nathanael was coming, Jesus said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said, whence knowest thou me? How do you know who I am? I've never met you before. How do you know me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. But Jesus was able to see Nathanael when he wasn't even there. That proved to Nathanael right then, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. But God can see all, and Jesus Christ is God. He had the attributes of God when he was in the flesh. He could see all. He knows all. He knew about this man, this crazy man from over in the Gadarenes. And therefore, it seems to me that Jesus, even though people were around him all on this side, he said, let's get in the ship and let's go over. He had an appointment with this man. And this man was in a wretched state, was he not? Look at him. He had devils. He wasn't just recently possessed with a devil. He had had devils, plural, for a long time. And he wore no clothes. He didn't even live in a house, but he had the tombs. And we're going to see later, he had a house. But this devil and these devils had driven him out of his house to live in the tombs, not where they put dead people. Right? So this man was in a wretched state, and these devils, these demons, these unclean spirits that were in him had put him in this state. In the book of Matthew, we read there was two men. One is that was really focused on one man, but there was two of these guys that were possessed by devils that were living out there in the tombs. In Matthew and Mark, we get more information. Okay, the man was exceeding fierce. He wouldn't let anybody go by. So people from the town tried to go by out in these tombs. This guy was mad. I picture him frothing at the mouth, but he was exceeding fierce. Would not let any pass by. Mark tells us that he could not be tamed. Now, what do you tame a person? You tame an animal. They treated him like, this guy's like an animal. The devils in him had made him, turned him into some kind of animal. The people didn't even treat him like a person. They treated him more like an animal that needed to be tamed. In Mark chapter 5, verse 5, we read that always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. This man was in a wretched state, crying and cutting himself with stones. So, the devil, or the devils that were in this man, they hated this man. I mean, they liked seeing him in a wretched state. We know that God is love, the Bible says. Satan, then, is hate. We know that God has good works which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has good works he has planned for us to do. Satan has evil works that he has planned for people to do. He wants people to do these evil things. We know that God gives us good gifts. The Bible says, James 1, 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Right? Every good gift and every perfect gift come from God. Jesus said, you know, what father doesn't know how to give good gifts unto his children? What father, if his son asked for a fish, would give him a snake? That if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more so your Father, which is in heaven? So God, our Father in heaven, gives us good gifts, but Satan has nothing good to give. Okay? Those that would follow him, those that would allow themselves to be possessed by him, he has nothing but torment for them, mocking for them, bringing them to open shame. I mean, the guy, he doesn't want to cut himself. He's crying. He's doing these things. But, I mean, this guy is in a shameful, wretched condition. He was driven of the devil out into the wilderness, away from his home where normal people would live. I mean, Satan, these demons must have rejoiced
and had glee and love for tormenting this man. And this is a man that is a Christian. You couldn't help but want to help, but you couldn't get near him. He'd tear you up if you came by him. He was fierce. I mean, they would bring him with chains and he could break out of the chains. Think of these demons, these devils, making this man to cut himself. And there are many people today that cut themselves, that do those kind of things. Yeah, there was, you don't hear it much anymore, but during the Middle Ages and stuff, people that would, they think they could, you know, whip themselves and cut themselves and do stuff for God. But that's not of God. The Bible says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Our body, which we have, when we're bought, we're redeemed by Christ, this body is not our own. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Cutting yourself comes from the devil. Okay, and we'll talk about this, we would say, well, there's probably some disorder that's, I didn't look it up, but whatever that would be. Right? There's a disorder that causes, and people would say, well, it's genetic or it's something or other. But the Bible says here, in this case, this was caused by a devil, by a demon, many demons, causing this man to cut himself. And he cried when he cut into himself. But the Bible says here in verse 29, this is where I first want to, the first thing I want to look at. It says at the end of verse 29, he was driven of the devil into the wilderness. You can just think, when you think about driving, you're driven. I mean, somebody's behind you like with a whip saying, psh, get out there, you're driven. People drive cattle. And if they get out, they lasso them, they wrap them up, they put them back in the earth, and they drive them back from, you know, up Texas up to Kansas for the big cattle roundup back in the 1800s. They drove cattle. This man was driven by these devils out to the wilderness. What a stark contrast there is between the devil and our Lord. The devil drives this man out to the wilderness. The devil's known as the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. Jesus, the good shepherd, the savior of the world, he doesn't drive men to do things. Jesus leads. In fact, Jesus, we can go back here to Luke chapter 4 real quick. Luke chapter 4 verse 1. We can see what God's spirit doesn't drive people out. Satan drives people. He drove this man out into the wilderness. Look at chapter 4 verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Holy Spirit out into the world. He wasn't driven out there. Look at Luke chapter 24. And this ought to make us just appreciate our God, appreciate our Father in heaven, appreciate that we no longer serve, we no longer are sons of the devil. We are now adopted into the family of God, a God that leads us. Look at how Jesus did right before he ascended up into heaven. In Luke chapter 24, verse 50, it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." I mean, look at the difference. The devil would drive people out and have them cut themselves and scream and cry, be naked, without a house, living in tombs. Look what Jesus does. He led them. That means they followed him. He led them. He blessed them. He gave them promises, and he left and promised that he would come back for them. I mean, what a Savior we serve. The Bible says in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." We're not driven by the Spirit of God. We're led by the Spirit of God if we're sons of God. If we're led by the Spirit, we are the children of God. Galatians 5:18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." So praise be to our Savior that we're not driven, we are led. Jesus called the fishermen. He said, "Come and follow me, for I will make you fishers." I mean, he didn't say, "You're coming right now whether you like it or not, and grab them and put them in there in chains and drive them off, and you're going to worship me." He said, "Come, follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We, if we are a sheep, we are following the good shepherd, the leader. Not a driver, but a leader. Think of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He driveth me beside the still waters. No, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He doesn't drive. He doesn't force. He doesn't coerce. He leads us beside the still waters. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Who would not want to be led by that? You have a choice. You can be led by Jesus Christ or driven by Satan. You can be driven to cut yourself. You can be driven to what is eventually eternal torment by Satan and him loving it all the way. Or you can be led lovingly by the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. You can be led beside the still waters. You can be led in paths of righteousness. There's a hymn that goes, he leadeth me, he leadeth me. By his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And we all have that choice. Hey, young people, you have that choice. Are you going to follow Jesus Christ and let him lead you? Or are you going to be saying, no, I'm going to do it on my own? And by thinking you're doing it on your own, you're really being driven by the prince of the power of the air, by Satan. And you're driven, just like these pigs were off the cliff into the deep. We don't know when our life's up. But if we're saying, I'm going to do it on my own, I'm not going to follow Jesus Christ, we're being driven off the cliff. And when we die, we're into the deep. We're into hell. We're into the lake of fire. The devil drives and Jesus leads. So I think we see a lot about Jesus, a lot about our Lord right there, and the choice that we have. And who in their right mind, and you speak of right mind, this guy wasn't in his right mind when he was driven by the devil. When he was in his right mind, he was led of Jesus Christ. Who in their right mind would not choose to be led by Jesus? We have that decision to make. We have that decision to make. And I pray that each one of us could make that decision. And we know that Satan, the god of this world, he blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So don't sit here and just be blinded. Okay, you have that choice right now. God's given you that choice. Come and believe on him. Believe on Jesus Christ who died for you and follow him. Be one of his sheep. All right, also from this passage, we can go back to Luke chapter 8. We see that the devil drives, Jesus leads. We can also see that there is spiritual warfare out there. We know we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We know if we have a biblical worldview, we know that there are many things that go on in the world today that are demonic. There are many things that the world puts a label on and calls it a disorder. The world says it's this or that, but it's the devil. It's a demon. It's one of these devils, plural, whatever it is, driving men to do such a thing. Doesn't mean that everything is. We also know that men are sinful. That men on their own will reject God. But we don't want to forget that there is a lot going on. And we can see a lot about these demons, these devils, from just this passage here in Luke chapter 8. And just because we can't see angels, we can't see demons, does not mean that they're not there. We cannot see gravity, but if we drop something, we know it falls to the ground. We can see the effects of gravity, so we know that gravity exists. We can't see demons, but we can definitely see the effects of demons all around us. We can see their effects. What we can see from this chapter is that devils, demons, can possess people. In verse 36, they saw he that was possessed of the devils was healed. So when you say somebody's demon-possessed, somebody's devil-possessed, that's a biblical term. They can be possessed. They come in and stay in your body. They possess your body. They own it. They're the strong man of the house right then. Right? And Jesus said, the strong man's fine unless somebody's stronger than he comes in and kicks him out. Who could be stronger than a demon? Not us. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Jesus Christ, right? And we can see right here how the hierarchy works in this spiritual world. We see who the demons are afraid of. They're not afraid of people. They're not afraid of binding with chains. They can just break the chains. But when it comes to Jesus, they are afraid. So we can see that demons can possess people, even more than one demon at a time. Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. Maybe on this page, maybe a page back. Luke chapter 8, verse 2. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. So she had seven. I mean, you wonder if our eyes were open, what we would really see.
what really these devils are doing in the world today. The things where we're being attacked, where circumstances are set up, where people are acting in such a way, saying things in such a way, because they have devils. Because they have demons. We can't just ignore it. And we want to know, and we want to, because if we ignore it, we act like it doesn't exist. Then we go to, you know, Ephesians chapter 6 and putting on the whole armor of God. We're not going to do it because we don't see that we're in a battle. We have to know we're in a battle to want to put on that armor and to wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, so we know that they can even possess more than one devil can be in a person at a time. In fact, this devil, this demon, when asked his name, was said, we are called Legion. Our name is Legion because we are many. Now, back then, a legion would have been a group of Roman soldiers with 6,000 soldiers in it. So maybe there were 6,000 in this man. We don't know. We know when they were cast out, Mark tells us that they went into 2,000 pigs and drove them off. So maybe there was 2,000. We just know there was many, for sure. We know there were many devils in this guy causing him to do this. And demons, we see, can act, cause men to act crazy. Doesn't mean they always cause somebody to be crazy. There could be somebody with a devil that's the most perfectly mannered person in the world, but does things that are diabolical, does things that are the works of the devil. So I don't think they always have to act crazy and cut themselves, and that's only the people that are possessed. But definitely they can manifest themselves by causing people to be what we would call crazy, what we would call some mental disorder. But the Bible shows us that could be a man or a woman that is full of a devil or many devils. We also know that the devils, these unclean spirits, as they're also called, they know Jesus. James says the devils also believe and they tremble. And here's an example of the devils knowing Jesus, knowing who he is, knowing all about Jesus, and they're afraid. But they do know Jesus. And they know the power that Jesus has. They don't try to fight him. They don't try to draw the battle lines. They don't even try to resist him. They just try to bargain with him to try to get out of the torment that they know is coming at a certain time. In fact, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, you know, the same story of the Gadarenes over there. They cried out, these demons cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? They know who he is. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? So they say, are you coming to torment us before the time? So these demons even know eventually they're going to be tormented. There's going to be a time when their activity is going to cease. There's going to be a time when they're put into the lake of fire and they're done. And they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Going to happen to Satan, it's going to happen to these devils. They know that. These devils know what's going to happen, so they know. And in Revelation chapter 12, we see that the devil comes down, and I believe this is in the tribulation period, but he comes down knowing that he has but a short time, and he goes to persecute Israel, and he goes to persecute all those other believers that are left that come to Christ after the rapture. So we know that the devil knows he has but a short time. These demons know there's going to be a time that they're going to go into eternal torment. So they know a lot of things. They know who Jesus is, and they tremble. They even fall down at his feet, it says in verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said. So they made this man fall down like in a worshiping stance, and they're not worshiping him as the Son of God, as their Savior. They're bowing down, asking for mercy. They're bowing down, wanting to get out of torment and wanting to just be able to go on another day. Right? And we do know that these demons, these devils, will eventually all fall down before Jesus Christ, just like they did right here. Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. These things that are under the earth, or if they're on the earth, these demons will fall down. They will worship. Their knees shall bow. Their tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. These people did it right here. These demons did it right here. They said, what have we I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? They know who he is. He's the Son of God. The Son of God Most High. They know the true God. They know that he is Jesus. And they bowed down before him. And they're doing it right now to obtain mercy. And that's probably what they'll do later on too. But they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. These devils will. We also know from this here that these devils, these demons, can give a person great strength. It says at the end of verse 29,
that when he was bound with chains and fetters, that he break the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. He could break the chains. No man could tame him. We know that demons are subservient. They are obedient to Jesus Christ. They don't try to withstand him. They don't try to do anything but bargain and say, whatever you basically command us to do this, then we'll do it. Whatever he commands, they know they will have to do. So they bargain. They bow down and give him a little bit of reverence here so that they can continue to live. So they're not cast into the deep. Look at verses 31 through 33. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep, because they know what he commands, they must do. And these demons are powerful. Even Michael, the archangel, when he was contending with the devil, the Bible tells us in the book of Jude, he durst not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but he said, the Lord rebuked thee. So Michael, the archangel, knows the power that even Satan has, and he knows the only way that he can have power over Satan is to say, the Lord rebuked thee. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has power over the demons. They know it. The other angels know it. We must know that as well, that these demons are obedient. You know, they have to obey because Jesus has the ultimate power over them. And here they're obedient and they're subservient to save their own hide for now. And so they bargain with him and they beseech him to send them into the herd of swine that's feeding over here. I think we can also see that these devils, these demons, they are smart. They have a strategy. They know how. They've been around human beings for 6,000 years now. They know how to manipulate people to get the desired effects that they want. Right? They know how to manipulate people to hate the one who died for them, which seems like that'd be tough. How can you make somebody hate a person that died for you? The demons know how to do it. These devils know how to do it. And one way is through, you know, stuff. 2,000 pigs worth of stuff. And we'll see that in just a little bit. But we have to know that these devils have a strategy. These devils are smart. They're not just goofy little demons that can easily be defeated. That's why we are to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Right? And the wiles mean the tricks, the strategies, the whole way that he has. When we think of wiles, I think of like Wile E. Coyote. Right? And so we can have it, that's probably demonically as well, because that makes us think wiles are just, oh, it's just goofy guy buying an Acme something. It's always failing. Like the coyote always fails. He never gets who? The roadrunner. He always fails. Right? Satan is not like that coyote and that kind of wily. Satan's plans a lot of times work. There are few that go through the straight gate, the few that are on the narrow path which leads unto life. Few there be which find it. So most of the time, Satan, it seems, is successful in blinding the minds of them which believe not. His strategies work. And so we must constantly be on guard. We must constantly put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. We must constantly be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he devours many. He is smart. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, starting with verse 11. And this passage begins with a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. But I'm convinced that this king of Tyrus is also, it's a double fulfillment, a double prophecy. It's also upon Satan, upon the devil. Because many of the things that are said about this king of Tyrus are not possible of just a normal earthly king that lives 80 years and dies. I believe this is talking about the king of Tyrus, but also, very much so, about Satan. Let's read this starting in Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Speaking of Satan, before he fell, Lucifer was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. We're not dealing with a coyote that fails in all his schemes. We're dealing with an angel, and we're going to see here at the end of verse 13. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee, and the day was thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. We're dealing with an angel, a cherub that was the anointed cherub that was full of wisdom, full of beauty. Not one of the lower angels, not one of the lower cherubs, but the anointed cherub. He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. He sealeth up the sum. Almost everything that God could put into a being was put into Satan, was put into Lucifer. all of perfection. He seals up the sum. I mean, if you seal up the sum, we know that you can't ever reach the highest number. You can always add one more. Right? You can always add one more. But sealing up the sum means it's done. That's all we can do. So it seems to me like God put almost everything into Lucifer. He sealed up the sum, perfect in wisdom, or full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Look at this. In verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. It wasn't that God and Satan are eternal enemies. Only God is eternal. God created Satan. God created Lucifer. And he was perfect in his ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee, until he sinned. Until he said, and we read this in Isaiah chapter 14, until he said in his heart, he wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to ascend up the heights of the clouds. He wanted to be like God. He was perfect until he wanted to do that. And the Bible says here, look down in verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. He was so bright. He was so smart. He was full of wisdom, but his wisdom is corrupted. His wisdom is not the wisdom that is from above, which is first pure and peaceable and easy to be entreated. His wisdom has been corrupted, but that does not change the fact that he is wily. He has schemes. He is smart. And that can explain how somebody, a being, with the help of many demons, can lead almost the entire world to reject and to hate the one that died for them. He's successful. And so we never want to underestimate the devil. And so let's go back to Luke chapter 8. I believe he had a good strategy here. We can see some of his wisdom, his corrupted wisdom that happened here. He knows these devils know that they're subservient to Christ. What Christ says they have to do. So they beseech him, don't send us into the deep, but send us into the herd of swine. And as soon as they're into the herd of swine, they make the 2,000 swine that we read in chapter in the book of Mark run over and drown themselves, choke themselves with water. And one of Satan's greatest strategies is he knows men love money. The love of money is root of all evil. How much do you think 2,000 pigs are worth? In today's money, at $300 a pig, that's $600,000. So you see over $500,000 which is runoff in there. And these innocent shepherds. That's hitting them where it hurts, in their pocketbook. Satan knows one way to get to man is through the pocketbook. The love of money. Right? And so these men, they go and run into town and all around the country and say, look, Jesus came. He came out in a boat. He healed that man. You know that crazy man. He sent the devils out, but he sent him into the herd of swine. We lost $600,000 worth of swine because of Jesus. So devils are smart. Right? If you think that these people would see this man, they'd be rejoicing. But it seems the people were more worried about what Jesus would do to their economy, what Jesus would make them give up, than they were about seeing salvation come to this man. And so it seems to me, on this day at least, one man was saved and the whole town and country rejected Jesus Christ. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. We see a perfect example right here. And Satan had blinded those minds of them. He blinded them through their love of money. What if we let Jesus come and preach more, what else is going to happen? He just landed and we lost $600,000. What else are we going to have to give up? Just like when Paul was in Ephesus preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so people weren't buying their little Ephesus Diana trinkets. Right? And so the silversmiths are like, hey, if Paul keeps preaching this gospel, people aren't going to come to Ephesus and worship Diana. We're not going to be able to make our little trinket idol things. We're going to lose money. So they cast Paul out. Again, you see Satan working through the love of money. And rather than be saved, they'd rather for 80 years here on earth, you know, have a few things. But I say he's smart. Satan is smart. The devils are smart. Their strategy worked. So at the end of the day, there's only one that's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that's the one who used to be naked and crazy and self-mutilating, used to be a menace to society that no man could tame. Now, we read in verse 35, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And the people were afraid. They're afraid of the power that he must have. They're afraid of the power that caused these pigs to go out and die. But they're afraid of what he could do. And now these people, that they had, they knew who he was. They knew what power he had. They knew that he used it for good here, but they lost money here. These people are in hell. They're in hell because they rejected Jesus Christ. They besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. They had the Son of God right there. They saw it, and 99.999% of them, however many people there were, rejected him. So we would say, oh, if only Jesus was here today in the United States and he was in flesh and blood, everybody would believe. No, they wouldn't. Here he was in flesh and blood, and 99% of them rejected him and told him to leave, even though he was right there. And these people are in a worse hell than others because they had him right there. They saw the power. They knew who he was. They heard the testimony of this naked cave-dwelling man, and they rejected him. We know that Jesus said, woe unto you, you know, Bethsaida. Woe unto you, Chorazin. For if the people of Tyre and Sidon had seen the works that you saw, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But because of you, you will receive a worse condemnation than they. Right? Your torment will be worse. There's going to be worse torment for those that were close to Jesus. These people, woe unto them. They chose the swine over Jesus. And I believe the Bible teaches that their torment will be worse than those that were in somewhere in China at that time and never had heard the gospel. Woe unto them, though. But we see here that Jesus didn't drive these 99% of the people to believe on him. They rejected him, and he returned back again, the Bible says. And then we come to the best part. That's a bad part to think about, is those men and those people. We want to make sure we are not choosing swine. We're not choosing riches. We're not choosing the deceitfulness of the riches, the cares of this world, and the pleasures of this life. Not letting that choke out and drown out Jesus Christ. Right, because woe unto us if we do. Having the Word of God here, having, you know, believers around us, if we do that, woe unto us. But let's talk about something better. Let's talk about this man whose life was saved. This man was no longer under the power of darkness. And the Bible says that's what the gospel does. That's why we preach the gospel. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto the God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. When we hear the gospel, when we believe on Jesus Christ, our eyes are open, we're turned from darkness to light, we're turned from the power of Satan to the power of God, and we receive forgiveness of sins. That's what this man received this day. He's the only one, it seems like, in the whole Gadarenes that received it. But how amazing for this man who was cutting himself, who was crying, who was living in caves, who was mean and fierce. Now, he's clothed, he's in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was a new creature. He's no longer out of his mind, but he's in his right mind. And the Bible says that God has not given us a spirit, the Holy Spirit. Our spirit isn't of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If we have the Holy Spirit, we can be in our right mind. We can have a sound mind where before he was not in his right mind. And this man, just like he would want to do, he's like, I want to follow you. I want to get on that boat and go to the other side with you. I want to follow you the rest of my life. I want to be a disciple. Now the man, in verse 38, out of whom the devils were departed, besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away. Man, what's Jesus sending a man away that wants to follow him? Here's why. Saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Go back home. Go back right here to the house. So the man owned a house. The devils had driven him out to live out here in the wilderness. The man owned a house. He said, go to your house and show the people here, the Gadarenes, what great things God has done to you. And this man obeyed. He went his way. He published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. What better testimony for Jesus Christ? Jesus, they had besought him to leave. Jesus, it seems like here, is not going to force himself. He's not going to say, I'm staying. I don't care what you say. He just left. He knew what was in man. He needed not that anybody tell him what was in man. Jesus knew who these people were. But also, Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the best chance they had, they'd rejected Jesus, he will go, but was to leave a witness there, to leave a man that they could walk down the streets and one of the kids could go, Mommy, who's that man? Oh, well, that's old Sam. Did I ever tell you about Sam? He used to cut himself. He used to live out there He used to be breaking chains. He used to be so fierce. And now look at him. He loves people. Now look at him. He's so wise. Look at him. Well, how'd that happen? Well, a man came, Jesus, and did this. A man came whose name was Jesus, and he cast these devils out of him. And also, those devils went into some pigs, and we lost a lot of swine. So that story would be told. This man didn't leave. He was there in his hometown so that he was a constant reminder of Jesus Christ to those people. You could not look at this man and say, well, I don't remember what happened. When you see that man, the man that was naked, that was cutting himself, that had power and strength, that was mean, and now he's clothed and in his right mind, you're going to remember what happened. The rest of that man's life, they're going to remember. He is a constant witness to Jesus Christ in his hometown. And I don't doubt, we don't know, but I don't doubt that some person would not have heard the message. Because we know that, so shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth, they will not return unto me void. I don't believe his words, when he went and published it throughout all the Gadarene area about what Jesus did, I don't believe they returned void. I believe some people heard the gospel. They heard about Jesus Christ, not the full gospel at that time, but they went and they followed Jesus. They found more out about Jesus because they could see this man was a new creature. And so this man had a great plan. He thought, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to get in the boat and go over. And Jesus had other works for him to do. He had other good works that he had this man to walk, wanted this man to walk in. And he did. Praise the Lord, this man did. Right? So three things in this account of this man possessed with devils stand out. First of all, the character of our Lord and Savior. The devil drives men. Jesus leads men. He leadeth men. Are you following him? Are you following the good shepherd? Second is the choice that we're always presented with. Choosing swine, choosing the things and the pleasures and the cares and the deceitfulness of riches, or choosing the Savior. We want to make sure that we beware lest we also fall. Make sure that we don't let any of that stuff choke out, divert our attention from following the one who died for us. Finally, I think we see the obedience of this man. Right? And that we can preach Christ right where we are. I know when I was saved, about a year, within the year, I had our family, we were ready to go, we were filling out paperwork to go to Uganda, Africa, to be missionaries in Africa. Because you automatically think, you know, we're saved, I got to go! Go to Africa, that's what I always heard, you know. I mean, as a babe in Christ, that's what you hear, you know. If you're a missionary, if you're saved, if you're really saved, go to Africa and teach over there. Right? But if that was the case, if there was nobody in America, I wouldn't have been saved. Right? And God, through different circumstances, showed us that we were not to be in Africa. Right? This man was obedient. He didn't say, I want to go with you. I'm not doing anything. No, he was obedient. And Christ told him, stay here and tell the good works. And he stayed right there in the country of the Gadarenes and published the good works that he said. You know, not every Christian can go overseas. If everybody that was saved left, what would we have in America? We'd have no churches. We'd have no preachers. We'd have no Christians to share the good news. We'd have to send people from there back to here. And so many times, we are called to serve right where we're at and to be witnesses right in our own Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8, 1, verse 8 says, you shall be witnesses unto me, Jesus told them, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. Jerusalem would be right here in our hometown. We too, as a church, we need to be witnesses right here. Also in Judea, in the state that we're in Nebraska. Also in Samaria, in neighboring states, neighboring countries, and to the uttermost part of the world. So Jesus didn't just say, you must be witnesses unto me in other countries. We also must do it here. And here's the example of this man who was saved. And in this case, you can see the wisdom of Christ saying, he's going to be worth a lot more with people know where he came from, that have seen where this man was saved, from the depths that he was saved, rather than going with me over back over to Judea, going back over in Jerusalem, and this man means nothing to them more than anybody else. So a lot of times it could be God's plan for you to serve right where you are at. I don't want to discourage from going overseas. We need that as well. We're to go to the uttermost part of the earth as well. But the question is, we don't want to forsake, and not the question, but we don't want to forsake our witness right where we're at. We need Christians in every part of the world, in every community. Anybody, there's a lost soul, they need a Christian there to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. So may we use the encouragement of this man, and once we've been born again, once we've been saved, been made a new creature, may we do what Jesus told him to do and go and tell and show how great things God hath done unto thee. May we publish with our mouths and with our lives the great things that Jesus has done for us. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message, Lord. I pray that we each can be obedient to you and the Great Commission to go out and to preach the gospel to every creature, to go out and share it not only with people at home, with people in our town, with people in our county and state and world, but Lord, as a church, may each of us serve where you call us to go and just be faithful in what you have us to do. Lord, I thank you that this man was saved and for the power that you've shown. I thank you that we know that he that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. So we don't have to be afraid of the storm, of winds. We don't have to be afraid of the devil and his angels. But Lord, we can trust in you and know that you are in control. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.